the word of prayer before we look into the word of God. Father, we bow in thy holy presence in the name of the Lord Jesus. We thank thee for the precious blood that brings us into thy holy place. For we ask thee, Father, for what thou hast done for us on the cross of Calvary through thy dear Son, to remember us with blessing as we gather together. We thank thee for the shelter of our Savior's precious blood, under which we are forever cleansed from all sin in thy sight. We pray for those who know thee not, that even in the world today where the gospel of thy grace is preached, and the message of the gospel goes forth, whether by word of mouth, testimony of lips, or even by distribution of scripture, thou wilt bless it throughout the world to the saving of precious souls. But we pray for thy people. How we thank thee, we who are thy people are in thy family, and in that family forever. And we bless thee for thy precious word, which we have before us to study this morning again. And we thank thee for the Holy Spirit, the one who is the revealer, the one who is the teacher, the one of whom our Savior said, he will guide you into all truth. And he is the Spirit of truth. And we thank thee, he will take the things that are thine, blessed Lord, and show them unto us. In dependence upon that blessed Spirit of God, we seek thy blessing upon our Bible study. We pray for one another. We pray for the need that we represent in every family. Oftentimes we may have loved ones who may not know the Lord. How we pray for their salvation before it would ever be too late for them. How we pray too for those who are infirm, those who perhaps are passing through trial and sickness, and trials of one form and another. Many whom thou lovest are sick, Lord. We often think of the many that we personally know, who may be suffering, and for them all we pray. If it be thy will, thou art able to raise them up. That is not always thy will, but we can say, the will of the Lord be done. But give them thy grace, thy strength, thy comfort, as they need it. And most of all, we bless thee. There is one blessed hope, and it is the coming again of our Lord Jesus. What a joy it will be when he will be immediately for those who are his. Eternal blessing. And it will be sad for those who know not the Lord. It can be for them but eternal judgment. So we pray, even open our eyes as we study thy word, not only that we may understand it, but that it may affect our lives and our living for the glory of our Lord. Bless us together. Instruct us, we pray, asking all in the name and for the glory of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, if you have your Bible, turn to Zechariah chapter 1 again, the first chapter of the book of Zechariah, which is next to the last book in the Old Testament. And we'll continue in chapter 1. We began last week. We noted particularly some of the facts relating to the prophecy of this great book. It is next to the last book in the Bible, but it is a very important book relative to the prophetic picture that not only was in the world at that time, but most of all, there's much to say about it relating to our present time and the near future. But we're in chapter 1, beginning to read, if I may, at verse 7, which is the beginning of the second section of the book. Now, you may have noticed on your first page, there is an outline of that book. And we mentioned that outline very briefly on that page. The book can be divided into four sections. The opening of the book in chapter 1 through verse 1 and through verse 6 was the beginning. And it was a call to repentance. May I emphasize again, whenever God sends a prophet, as he sent them long ago to his people, they had a message of repentance to bring. In fact, the prophets were never raised up until God saw the need that the people of Israel needed to be brought back to himself. Their departure spiritually and even morally necessitated the ministry of the prophets And you will find in the ministry of every prophet, they sought to stir the conscience and the hearts of the people to bring them back to their Jehovah. So likewise, we can recognize, even in the preaching of the gospel today, I'm sure we all recognize from our New Testament the emphasis upon repentance. When John the Baptist came, in the opening of the New Testament, it was a message of repentance that he preached. When the Lord Jesus began, he said the same thing, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And when the apostles preached, and the gospel was preached, it was repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that was their message. May I also add, and I think this would be very applicable for our own consciences today, and I would commend to you the recognition when you read Revelation chapters 2 and 3, there you have the prophetic history as well as the spiritual history of the church in the age of the church from the beginning to the end. But you will find the word repent given by the Lord Jesus when he sent those seven messages to the seven churches of Asia. There was the emphasis, not in all of them, and I think in five of them particularly, he called upon them to repent. So even today, one can recognize that when we get away from God, when we depart from his word, depart from nearness to him, whatever takes us away, there is the need of repenting and turning back to him. Now in chapter 1, verse 1 through 6, we saw that message of repentance. The first thing that the prophet gave, and which God gave to the prophet. And now we begin at verse 7, and we have the first vision. Now on your outline on page 1, we mentioned that the second division, beginning at chapter 1, verse 7, goes all the way down to the end of chapter 6. Now these were eight visions that were given to the prophet in one night. God spoke to those prophets, and in those prophets by giving them a vision. And Zechariah received a series of eight separate visions in the one night from the Lord. Now may I suggest, first of all, before we begin the reading, from this seventh verse to the end of chapter 6, you've got approximately the whole history that God seeks to give concerning Israel and concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus, when he shall be the king and the Messiah upon the throne of Israel and the king of the whole world, the king of the earth. And it completes a full revelation from the day in which the prophet was given the first vision when you come to the end of chapter 6. Let me give you the suggestion. If you can propel your mind to that place in chapter 6 at the end, there is particularly not a prophecy, but it is a prophecy, but it's not a vision, but at the end of the visions, it shows the Lord Jesus is reigning upon the earth. He's reigning in a dual office, king and priest. Now may I remind you of something, I hope you know it. If you've read your Old Testament, with the exception of Melchizedek, who was not an Israelite, there never was a man who was both a king and a priest for God. The kings of Israel were separate. They never could function as priests. God chose the tribe of Judah from Judah that the kings might be succeeding one another. But from the tribe of Levi, and particularly from the tribe of Aaron, he chose the priesthood. So a king and a priest could not cooperate or operate together. The king could never be a priest. The priest could never be a king. Now let me give you an example. What took place, and I believe it's in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, there was a man, a king by the name of Uzziah, a godly king. God blessed him. God prospered him. God even exalted him. But the one thing that happened that was the greatest difficulty in his life, he got to be proud. And in the pride of his strength and the prosperity that God gave him, he lost his head. And one day he insisted on going into the temple and offer up a sacrifice on the altar. And the priest withstood him. And the priest told him, Uzziah, it does not appertain to you to do this. Go out! Well, he was in the wrong place and he was doing the wrong thing. God smote him immediately with leprosy and he was a leper till the day of his death. But now may I point out, like the example of Melchizedek, who was not an Israelite, who lived in the days of Abraham, whom Abraham met, we have not much knowledge of his earthly history, but the word of God says he was a king in Jerusalem and he was a priest. Now when you come to the book of Hebrews, you find the Lord Jesus is to be a king and a priest. And as you come to the end of Zechariah chapter 6, in that dual office, he reigns on the earthly throne of Israel and as king over all the earth, both a king and a priest. Godward, the only one through whom we can approach God, even in that day. Manward, God's chosen king. So when you come to the end of the visions bring you to that place where he will be seen as both king and priest on the throne. But let me read beginning in verse 7, the first vision that God gave to Zechariah. Upon the 24th day of the 11th month, which is the month Sivan, in the second year of Darius. And may I pause before going further? We stated it last week, and we mentioned particularly at the beginning of the prophecy in chapter 1, verse 1, the relationship of the prophecy, not to any king of Israel. I'm sure you may have noticed, you should have noticed, when you read other prophets, the time of their ministry is usually linked to some king, whether in Israel or whether in Judah, of their own people. But the prophecy of Haggai and the prophecy of Zechariah, they are related to the Gentile rule of Darius, who was the king of the Medes and the Persians, at the time the prophecy took place. And now let me give you the reason for it. When God took his earthly people and delivered them over to Nebuchadnezzar, he took away from his earthly people the governmental representation of the earth for God. And you may remember from your prophecy of Daniel, he put it into the hands of the Gentiles. For God had chosen his earthly people to be an example as well as to propagate his truth to the world at large, and they failed. And in the days of their captivity under Nebuchadnezzar, God took that away. And you may remember the expression, the times of the Gentile. The times of the Gentile. And the times of the Gentile began with Nebuchadnezzar and will end at the coming again of the Lord Jesus in his second appearing. In other words, and I think you'll agree with me, proportionally over the whole world, the Gentiles rule it. The Gentiles rule it. And they're responsible to God how they do it too. And God will indeed call them to account. Has already, some of those Gentile powers have already disappeared. And some of the rest of them are going to do the same. And so when Zechariah writes, it's in relation, and he knew the meaning of it, that they, Jews, in that day, were under the authority of Gentile powers. And so upon that 24th day, of the 11th month, which is the month Sivan, in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying, I saw by night, behold a man riding upon a red horse. He stood among the myrtle trees that were in the bottom or in the valley or in the deep valley, and behind him were there red horses, speckled and white. Then said I, O my Lord, what are these? And the angel that talked with me said unto me, I will show thee what these be. And the man that stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, these are they whom the Lord hath sent to walk to and fro through the earth. And they answered the angel of the Lord that stood among the myrtle trees and said, we have walked to and fro through the earth. Behold, all the earth sitteth still and is at rest. Then the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long wilt thou not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah, against which thou hast had indignation these 70 years? And the Lord answered the angel that talked with me with good words and comfortable words. So the angel that communed with me said unto me, Cry thou, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with a great jealousy. And I am very sore displeased with the heathen, meaning the Gentile nations, that are at ease. For I was but a little displeased, but they have forward the affliction. Therefore thus saith the Lord, I am returned to Jerusalem with mercies. My house shall be built in it, saith the Lord of hosts, and a line shall be stretched forth upon Jerusalem. Cry yet, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, My city through prosperity shall yet be spread abroad, and the Lord shall yet comfort Zion, and shall yet choose Jerusalem. I'm sure you can emphasize that little word yet. It's still to be in the future. But look at your lesson sheet if you don't mind. We've mentioned in point number one on page number three, to which we refer now, where we have the angel of Jehovah among the myrtle trees, and the four horses which we shall study. The time of the vision we have mentioned. Look at number two, what the prophet saw. And these three things are what the prophet saw in verse 8. He saw a man riding upon a red horse. He saw standing in that low valley among the, saw him in the low valley among the myrtle trees. He saw behind him three other horses. Red, with riders without question of doubt. Speckled, that would mean either speckled between red and white, both colors. And the last of all would be the white horses. Now the prophet's question, and you will notice in these eight visions usually, what we find that brings out the truth of their meaning, the prophet asks the angel who is attending him and communicating with him a question. It's the prophet that raises the question. And you note that, if you will please, in verse 9. Then said I, O my Lord, what are these? Who is the man? Now, note on number the third point on your lesson sheet, the prophet's question, who is the man? What are these? What is the meaning of the myrtle trees? What is the meaning of the various horses with their collar? What do they signify? Now, let's settle first of all, as you have it, in verse 8. I saw by night, and behold, a man riding upon a red horse, and he stood among the myrtle trees that were in the valley. Now, the first question to answer, who is the man? And you will note on your lesson sheet, particularly under that paragraph number 3, and under letter A, the man is the angel of Jehovah. Now, let's be very careful and designate this person. Go down to verse 11, for there you have the answer to the question, who is the man? In verse 11, they answered, these three men, or three riders of the horses, they spoke to the angel of the Lord. And in the Hebrew text, it is the angel of Jehovah. Now, may I make mention very faithfully that the angel of Jehovah was none other than the Lord Jesus himself. In what we call in the Old Testament, the theophanies, when God appeared unto man, the angel of the Lord, the angel of the Lord, the angel of Jehovah. And there were certain occasions in the Old Testament, whether it was in Abraham's life and others, where God spoke to them and appeared unto them, as it were the angel of Jehovah given to his name. And that person of the angel of Jehovah is none other than the second person of the Trinity, which we know to be the Son of God, even our Lord Jesus Christ. One can recognize by the manifestations that he made in old times past that he was none other than God coming to appear and reveal himself. Let me give you an illustration. One of the greatest ones would be in the days of Moses, in chapter 3 of Exodus. The angel of the bush spoke to him. And there was God in that bush. And though the bush was burning, not consumed, which brought Moses to behold the sight and come nearer to see the wonder of it, why it was not consumed. had God spoken him out of the bush? None other than the person of our Lord Jesus himself. You have a similar presentation even in the book of Daniel, when Daniel also had the privilege of listening to his voice and seeing his glory. Let me go a little bit further when you think of Isaiah the prophet. In the vision in the temple that was given him in Isaiah chapter 6, he saw the holiness of the thrice holy God. Holy, 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 as those seraphim stand before that eternal throne. And he said, woe is me, for mine eyes have seen the glory of the Lord Jehovah. And my beloved, emphasize the fact you have the manifestation in Old Testament times. And this is one of them. In the vision given to Zechariah, the angel of Jehovah was the man on the red horse. Now, we'll see, more importantly, as we go on, why the others had to communicate with him. First of all, look with me, if you please, at your next point on your lesson sheet, on the letter B, the myrtle trees. The myrtle trees represent lowly Israel. May I point out, let me give you the background if I can. I hope I can propel it into your heart and mind. At the time of the vision, the particular situation for Israel, not popular, may I give you the thought. Sometime you, in some of your prophecies of the past, you read of Israel being like the trees of Lebanon, or like the cedar trees of Lebanon. Huge, great, and expanding. But here's the lowly myrtle. Very simple. Very lowly in the valley. And may I give you the thought, it's a symbol, and without question of doubt, of the situation and the position of Israel in that day. The deep valley that may have been in the vision could be suggestive of the deep valley of trouble and captivity they were experiencing and had experienced and were experiencing. Let me give you a metaphor. Don't you think that throughout all the history, since Christ was rejected and since Jerusalem was ruined in AD 70 and the eight people of Israel were scattered abroad, you've got the beautiful suggestion they're in a deep valley, as it were, not very popular, nor even noticed. And we well know, we shall see it, even in this particular vision, in their affliction, they were thus in that deep experience that they've never had before, and they're still going through it. And please let me say, they are yet to go through the deepest experience of trouble they've ever had. One thing I would like to emphasize at this point. Don't think for one moment that the nation of Israel as it now exists is doing it under God. They didn't go back under God. In these prophecies, God says, I'll bring them back. When I bring them back, they'll prosper. I defy you to find one exception in the prophecies. When God says, I'll bring them back, they'll prosper continually. And at the present time, please let me say, whoever's over there, they're in blind unbelief for the greater part. Godless. May I go even further? Proportionately, the minority of Orthodox Jews is very, very small, even in Israel. The greater majority of them are atheistic, as well as agnostic, and the Orthodox Jew, the pious Jew, who loves the Scriptures, who's looking for the Messiah, is in the minority. And the prophecy of Zechariah brings it out all the way through it, recognizing that the true-hearted Israelite is in the minority and not in popularity. And so today, there's no question of that. And may I repeat again? And we'll see this in the prophecy of Zechariah in a later chapter. God even indicates there's a certain time of great judgment coming upon Israel in their own land before the Lord comes back again during that great tribulation, and two-thirds of the nation is going to be wiped out in judgment. Please let me say, don't believe, and you don't have scripture to prove it anyway,
Don't think that every Jew, because he's a Jew, is saved.
Oh, no.
Paul even said in Romans, he's not a Jew who is one outwardly, but who is one inwardly. And may I transfer the application? He's not a Christian who's one professing outwardly, unless she's one and he's one inwardly. You get the thought. You've got the profession. You've got it amongst the people of Israel, see. And the myrtle trees, you can recognize, symbolic of the low place amongst the nations in relation to the world at large, Israel is in its present position. But let me look at the scriptures with you. We have a reference in Jeremiah there, two scriptures there. Hope you can find Jeremiah. He's a big prophet, going back, if you don't mind, to the prophecy of Jeremiah. Right after Isaiah comes Jeremiah, and then Lamentations, then Ezekiel. In Jeremiah chapter 30, verses 10 and 11, please let me say, and I'm sure this will corroborate what I've already stated regarding God's purposes and what he will do and what will take place when he will bring them back. Chapter 30 of Jeremiah, verses 10 and 11. And here you can find the prophet saying, "Therefore fear thou not, O my servant Jacob, saith the Lord, neither be dismayed, O Israel. For lo, I will save thee from afar, and thy seed from the land of their captivity. And Jacob shall return, shall be in rest, and be quiet. None shall make him afraid." Now you know as well as I do, that's not true in Israel today. In fact, Israel be the last place I want to go. I tell many of my friends who tell me to go into Israel, say, "Well, you better take a hard hat and a bulletproof vest at the present time." But it's in a state of unrest. When God brings them back, they'll have permanent rest. Look in chapter 31, a second reference, in verses 35 and 36, as you have it. Very similarly, "Thus saith the Lord," and please note this, please take it in. Now, may I also, at the same time, before I read this, may I give you the thought, and in fact, tell the fact, that there are some who deny that Israel will ever be restored as a nation to Jehovah. But here is the scripture that absolutely disproves such a theory. Listen to the words. "Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for the light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and of the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever." In other words, the sun and the moon and the stars have got to be obliterated if the nation of Israel is going to be wiped out. And then you can recognize the promise of God, they will not be so. And by him, they will be preserved. Now let's go back to our prophecy in Zechariah then. Now let's look after seeing the rider on the first horse, and the myrtle trees representing lowly Israel. Now let's look at the varied color of the horses, symbolizing what they mean. In chapter 1 of Zechariah, look with me, if you please, at those words that you find in verse 8 at the end. "Behind the rider on the man on the red horse, behind him there were red horses, speckled and white." Now please, will you look on your lesson sheet for just a moment. Referring to the varied colored horses, they symbolize the missions on which angelic hosts sent forth by God over the earth, angelic riders with governmental and supervisory powers, reconnoitering for God. Now, in other words, may I point out, and we'll prove it from other scriptures, in symbol they represent God's angelic beings who for him look over the earth. Now go to Job chapter 2, will you please? I want you to notice something. A most marvelous revelation A most marvelous revelation in the earliest days in the book of Job. You can find him just before Psalms. Job chapter 2, and in that second chapter of Job, and you have it also in the first chapter, if I may refer to the fact, you have in, let me point out in verse 6, if you please, of chapter 1. I want you to notice, and then go down, if I may, to verse 7. There was a day when the sons of God, and of course without question of doubt this must be the angels of God, came to present themselves before the Lord. Please, just pause for a moment. Don't go too fast in your thinking of these words. There was a day when the sons or the angels of God, which we could literally say, came to present themselves before the Lord. Now, I'm sure if you've ever read the 103rd Psalm, you may have remembered that there's a mention of angels which do the bidding of God. Now, may I put this thought before you? You probably don't think about it, neither do I much. The angels are doing God's bidding. The holy angels, they're not just singing, as you may think they are. I don't know whether they can sing. I know they can shout. But they're not just doing anything like that. They are serving God. They are doing His bidding. Now, please note, and I want you to go further to verse 7. Even Satan comes amongst them. I don't know, but I give you the suggestion. It's certainly possible that God says, Satan, you better come too. I want to see you. The one sure thing, Satan's not God. He's not almighty. But here is the revelation that you and I can't take in of what happens in heaven. In the presence of God, where all are called to come in to give an account. When I know verse 7, Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? What have you been doing? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. Now go to chapter 2, if you please, and verse 2. And let me read verse 1 and 2 again. You've got the same expression. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to... Bro, take that word again in. Not just once. You and I know from the word of God, we that know the book, every one of us must give an account of himself or herself to God. Did you ever realize the angels have to do it? Huh? God wouldn't be God if he didn't keep his finger on them. Now I can't explain all that they're doing and all that God may be doing in relation to them, but I know this, as you got it here. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. The nasty fellow, anyway, not very polite. So the Lord said unto Satan, from whence comest thou? And please note, and I really think, what Satan is saying, in substance, I'm taking care of my own business. And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it, I'm running it. And there's somewhat of a conflict between God's angels and Satan. But you can recognize, which you've seen in the vision that Zechariah received. God had his own riders, symbolically represented by the riders, the colored horses, to report to him what's happening on the earth. Please let me emphasize, I can't overemphasize it. Don't worry about what's going on the earth, God knows it. He's not going to overlook anything. He's going to take in everything, and he remember everything. And though he may not be going right, and going wrong, the reckoning day and the counting day has to come. But I believe here you can recognize what Satan is virtually saying. I'm just taking care of my own business. He sure is, isn't he? As one dear old saint who seemed to have a good word for everybody, somebody said to her, you must have a good word for the devil. Well, she said, I will say he's a busy fellow. And we well know that too. And so you can, now please let me point it out. This is just another scripture that will give you the view that these riders of the colored horses were representing God's interests on the earth. I'm sure that you've recognized, even from the book of Daniel, you've got Gabriel, one of the great angels of God. Go to the Gospel of Luke. Who came to Mary? Gabriel. Who appeared unto Zacharias in the temple? Gabriel. Please let me say. You know, there's a book written by our brother A.C. Gabeline many, many years ago. It's out of print now. Oh, she was in print. And he wrote a book called The Conflict of the Ages. And the whole substance of that book in its subject is the conflict, that's not a human conflict, between man and man, between God and Satan, and God's angels and Satan's angels, over the dominion of the earth. Let me give you a verse. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. We, Christians, wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against wicked spirits or spiritual wickedness in higher heavenly places. The true warfare of the believer is not flesh and blood, but the spiritual hosts of Satan. God knows it. Then you well know Satan's the greatest enemy of God, the greatest enemy of Christ, the greatest enemy of the Word of God, the greatest enemy of the people of God. And he's looking after his own business. And let me be reminded with you. He knows he's in charge of his own business. The Lord Jesus called him the prince of this world. Paul writes of him as the god of this age. John writes of him, the whole world is in the hands of the wicked one. But don't forget, as you read your Bible and study the scripture, God has his own governmental representatives that are looking out for his interests in the world. Well, let me tell you as a believer, did you ever read that psalm, that psalmist wrote, I think it's Psalm 34, the angel of the Lord encompass about them that what? Fear him. And Ephesians chapter 2, and chapter 1 rather, in verse 14, the angels, are they not, God's angels, are they not ministering spirits, sent to minister to them who are the heirs of salvation? I know there's many a person believes they've got an angelic representative looking after them. Well, that may be. Say so, we'll find out someday. But you can recognize you do have the ministers of God in the angelic host, and you've got the ministers of Satan. But now go back to our chapter in Zechariah, and please let me go on and look at your lesson sheet, and look at the different colors that were, as you have it in verse 8 at the end. And of it, there was red horses, there was speckled, and there were white. Now let's look at the different colors. Please let me say, how symbolic and meaningful are these colors? Red, note on your lesson sheet if you please, and I want to prove it from other scriptures. Red specifies judgment, blood, and vengeance. May I point out, if you look at verse 8 in your chapter, the man, the angel of the Lord, was riding upon a red horse too. And in the others, there was red horses also. But that color red specifies judgment, blood, and vengeance. Now, may I point out very carefully, the Lord himself symbolized by as being the angel of Jehovah on the red horse, the rider, behind which the other horses were. What is the purpose of being on a red horse? May I give you the thought, we'll see it even in this vision, that God was going to visit in judgment the nations who had abused his people. May I transfer the thought and go right away to the scripture references I want you to see? Isaiah chapter 63, as you've got a reference there. Isaiah, going back in Isaiah's prophecy, chapter 63, here is a prophetic word from Isaiah regarding the coming of the Lord when he comes to the earth in judgment. And Isaiah, by the Spirit, writes of him coming. And please note the verses 1, 2, and 3. As in Isaiah's vision, he says, who is this that cometh from Edom? With dyed garments from Bozra, this that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength, I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, thy garments like him that treadeth in the winepress? And here's the answer, I trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me, for I will tread them in mine anger, and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. Let me read verse 4. For the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. My beloved fellow believer, please may I state lovingly, factually from the word of God, when the Lord Jesus comes back to the earth a second time in power and in great glory, he's not coming to be a savior, but to be a judge. And particularly, to inflict punishment and retribution on those that know not him. And particularly upon the nations that he has a warfare, that he has indeed a controversy with for their dealing with his people, as well as their own ungodliness. And this is a description when he comes. It's the day of his vengeance. Now go to Revelation chapter 19, the last book in the Bible. The last book in the Bible. And in chapter 19 where you have the description when he will come literally to the earth. And without question of doubt, the meaning of seeing him in the vision of Zechariah riding upon a red horse. It's a reminder of the judgment that is yet to be poured out in vengeance and blood. Will be known. Chapter 19. May I begin reading, if I may, from verse 11 and read only through verse 13 in Revelation 19. This is the actual occurrence when it will be in the future fulfilled. When Christ comes back to the earth, not for the church, but to the earth in judgment. I saw heaven open, behold a white horse, symbol of victory, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Please, may I say again? Don't omit the fact. It's so difficult to take it in. The character of judgment that's going to be poured out by the Lord himself has coming. And did you ever read in the book of Exodus chapter 15, when Israel crossed the Red Sea victoriously and sang their song of victory? The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is a man of war. And here you have him coming in glory. And please note in verse 12 and go through 13. His eyes were as a flame of fire. On his head were many crowns or diadems. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. The very person of the Lord Jesus himself, the living Word. And coming in that day to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but coming to make war. And his vesture, typical of what Isaiah wrote in chapter 63, dipped in blood. Where did you get the blood on your garments? The blood of his enemies. You know, I wish the world could wake up. But the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that see not, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine in and they be converted. But I want to say frankly and seriously, the judgment that's coming upon this world is going to be fierce and terrible. And the world realizes it not. And may I admit, and I hate to admit this fact, but even the mistake of someone prophesying the rapture, which has taken place just recently, unfortunately. I read an article in an Augusta paper this past weekend of it being ridiculed, and I'm going to say frankly, it was ridiculed by a leading preacher of a certain denomination. Completely ridiculed that the rapture could take place. And he visualized himself watching him go up. He'll never see them go up.
But may I add, he may be a blind preacher, but it may be a case of the blind leading the blind. But there's many a person in this world doesn't realize it's headed for judgment. Headed for judgment. And you can realize it. The red horse means judgment. And it will be judgment in that day and vengeance. Then go with me to Revelation chapter 6, please, while we're in the book of Revelation. And I want you to recognize, even in connection with the horses, the riders behind the Lord with the red horse. In chapter 6, here we have in Revelation chapter 6, one of the first judgments after the rapture of the church that will be poured out. Let me read verse 3 and 4. When he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red. Now see what happened. Power or authority was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, that they should kill one another. There was given unto him a great sword. Can I say again, God has his own angelic ministers to manifest his power for the correction and for the retribution of judgment that he's going to place upon the world. You know, the world fears nuclear problems. It's the wrong thing. God's able to destroy the world without nuclear help. He's got his own powers. And they're supernatural. And my beloved, much as men may fear the destruction of the earth by nuclear power, they ought to be fearing God. Remember the Lord Jesus said, fear not them that can kill the body, but fear him who can kill both body and soul and cast into hellfire. I tell you, I wish more people were afraid of going to hell. That's how the Lord saved me. I had the fear of hell in my heart for many months. I know Mother would have called me a good boy. She probably did. But Johnny knew different. He knew he was a sinner. But when you start to say, the power of God, please let me say, the world is going to have a taste of the power of God that they've never had in all its history. Not even in the days of the flood. And it'll be a universal judgment. And you can well recognize that. So the red specifies judgment. Well, let's go on in that notice on your paper. Page 3, the speckle. A mixture of the other two. Red and white. Signifying, while there's judgment, there's mercy. Judgment and mercy. Now, there's one example. I don't have it written here to refer to, but I suggest a reference to it. Revelation chapter 7. And in chapter 7 of the book of Revelation, after the judgment of the seal judgments are finished, God shows that during the same period, he's going to show mercy. And that his own earthly people will have a representation to represent him upon the earth with a message that will save precious souls during that awful period. And John, in the vision of chapter 7 of Revelation, sees the vision of innumerable people out of the nations. Whence came they, he says to the elder. These are they that came out of great tribulation, the tribulation of the great one, and they washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Please let me emphasize it. I know I've emphasized judgment. But here, I believe here's the meaning of the speckled horses of both colors. Speckled and white, red and white. It's the mixture of judgment with mercy. And I defy you to find any scripture that disproves the fact whenever God brought judgment, he showed mercy to. Even in the days of the flood, he showed mercy to Noah and his family. And all through the judgments that God has poured upon the earth, again and again, he's mixed his judgment with mercy. And what a God. But last of all, the white color signifies victory and triumph. Triumph and glory. Victory and triumph. And you can put a reference if you want it. You have it in Revelation 6, 1 and 2. The first rider coming out in answer to the cry of the living creature is a rider on a white horse that conquers the world without a battle. Peacefully. Not the Antichrist, I don't believe, but it's someone taking charge of the world.
But may I also remind you what we read in Revelation 19, when the Lord Jesus comes out of heaven, he appears on what kind of a horse? A white horse. A white horse. It's the symbol of victory. And so when you think of these angelic beings, symbolized by the horses, it's a symbol of judgment, red, the symbol of judgment mixed with mercy, and the symbol of victory at the end. But now let's go to verse 10. Here the man answers the prophet in verse 10. The man stood among the myrtle trees, and in verse 9 the question was raised, O my Lord, what are these? Now, and the angel that was with him said, I'll show you. And the man that stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, these are they whom the Lord hath sent to walk to and fro through the earth. So, even though the devil walks to and fro through the earth, Lord says, I got my angels going to and fro too. I've got my angels going to and fro. I want to tell you, they know what's going on too. They without question of doubt bring back their reports to God. And if you read chapters 9 and 10 in the book of Daniel, you can recognize from Daniel's experience, he recognized, though he prayed for God to answer his prayer, it took 3 weeks before the angel Gabriel came to him with the answer. And during those 3 weeks, the angel tells Daniel, I started at once, but the prince of Persia hindered me. A mighty satanic prince who was taking charge of the kingdom of Persia for the devil. He stopped me from coming until Michael came, the archangel, and delivered me. And I came. And very frankly, when it comes to the, I want to tell you frankly, those angels have upset you now and then. I'm glad when you read Revelation chapter 12, you're going to have the last battle of the angels. Read it sometime in chapter 12 of Revelation. And all the angels of God are going to be driven out of heaven. But don't forget where they're going to be driven to, down to the earth. I'm sure glad I'm not going to be on the earth when they all get down here. You can read the whole chapter through and you can see it. Oh, may I repeat again, please. You and I realize little, practically not at all, behind the whole conflict of the ages and the earth. There's the powers of God and the powers of Satan. There are the holy angels of God and the unholy angels of Satan. And this is the amphitheater, the earth. And the puppets, men and women. Devil trying to get some taken to hell. Others, by God's grace, being saved. Sure, I'm glad I'm saved. If I wasn't saved, I'd get saved right now. Boy, I've been getting saved again, again, and again. I'm glad I don't have to. But the joy of knowing he's delivered me. For our Lord Jesus Christ gave himself that he might deliver us out of the power of the devil. My, it's a good fellow to get away from, isn't he? And the Lord Jesus is the only one that can deliver. And so you've got the angel of the Lord telling Zechariah, these are my representatives. They walk to and fro through the earth. And then when you come to verse 12, now you come after their report. Well, you have a report at the end of verse 11. They answered the angel of the Lord that stood among the myrtle trees and said, we have walked to and fro through the earth. Please take it in. Please take it in. It's beyond our human comprehension, I know. The here are celestial beings. Supernatural in power and strength. Angels of God. Angels of Satan. May I remind you of this? Look. The supernatural strength and power that God gave all the angels, they still have it, whether they're holy or whether they're unholy angels. God hasn't changed that. And Satan's using his, and his angels are using theirs, of course, against God and Christ and so on. But here you have the angels saying, we've been walking to and fro. And note their answer. Behold, all the earth sitteth still, and is at rest. Now at the very exact time that Zechariah was writing, there was no war going on. The very exact time when these people of Israel, or Judah, who had come back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple, under Haggai, Zechariah, and under Ezra and Nehemiah, the world was at rest. There's no wars going on. Devil laughed, of course, we well know. And we shall see it. But there was no war going along. Everything was at rest.
No wars were raging at that special time. Can't say that today, can you? Unrest everywhere. Well, it must keep the angels busy looking after God's interests. And the devil, he's busy looking after his interests too. See? But oh, the joy in realizing, please let me say, back of all that takes place, well, one as well said, God is behind all the scenes. He's behind all the scenes of earth. And best of all that you and I as Christians are longing and hoping for, and will realize, we know when the Lord Jesus comes, he's going to settle everything. And what a joy it will be to have everything settled. But I think we better stop before we go any further and this time and see what God has to say next week regarding his displeasure about the nation. Shall we pray? Oh, blessed God and Father, we thank thee for the book, thy holy word. We thank thee, Father, for the Holy Spirit, who can illumine and make our hearts and minds take in some of the symbolic meanings that perhaps we often wonder what it is all about. Oh, we praise thee. The best explanation for the Bible is the Bible. And we pray that the Holy Spirit will rivet the truth that we've covered today to the blessing and enlightenment of our hearts. But then, Lord, after all that we've covered, we cannot help but pray for the world in the hands of the wicked one. Oh, wilt thou not say, precious soul, open the eyes of the blind to see the Savior and their need of him. And we ask thee, Father, that even what we have learned today will make us better Christians. What manner of persons ought we to be, seeing all these things are going to take place? We ask thee for our blessing, commending ourselves and praying in thy will. We shall meet again next week. In Jesus' name, amen.